You may have noticed what I've noticed, that Jesus doesn't give us much wiggle room. When he wants to get through to us, when he has something he wants to speak into our hearts, he knows that we're prone to dodge, particularly if it's a little bit hard. So he has a way of narrowing us down into a space where we're just right in front of the word he wants to speak, which I think may be your experience with the passages we're reading today. We're continuing in Matthew, but we're looking at two passages that give a fuller understanding when joined together than when either is standing alone. We'll be reading in Matthew 5 and Matthew 18. And let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord God, we give thanks for your Word. We give thanks that through your Word you set us free. You cut that which binds us. So let us be freed today. And we pray in the name of the one who has brought our freedom, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 21. Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." And then reading in Matthew 18, again Jesus' words, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'd like to share with you an experience that happened with me some years ago when I was called to serve a church in another state. During the interview process with their search team, I learned that there had been a good bit of conflict around the previous pastor. His name was Mark. Mark was a very dogmatic guy, and some of the folks in the church liked that. They thought that that felt authoritative to them, and they liked the feel of that. But there were others for whom that felt overbearing, and they were a little bit intimidated by Mark from the get-go. During those years, Mark and his wife struggled in their marriage, and eventually they divorced. And so it's no huge surprise that in those years, as they were struggling, some of the pain of their relationship spilled over into his relationships with people in the congregation. And he was there for a good many years, but it only took a couple of years before everyone in the church was either for Mark or against Mark. There was hardly any in between. And his pastorate eventually ended painfully for both him and the church. In the providence of God, I came to serve as pastor a couple of years later. There had been an interim there for a while. And by the time I showed up, folks had begun to work through some of what had been left over. And they told me they were ready to move on, and I think they meant it. Everybody had good intentions. But good intentions are not enough. And overcoming the impact of painful seasons is never just a matter of saying, "I'm tired of thinking about it, I'm tired of talking about it, let's just move on." However well meant, that's not enough. Because after several years of fighting over Mark, there was all this relational debris left around in the life of the congregation. For example, the Lombards and the Smalls wouldn't talk to each other unless they got trapped in a small space together. And they did everything they could to make sure they didn't get in any space together, large or small, which in a church our size took some doing to avoid each other. And there were a bunch of folks just like them, tied up over all this old stuff because the Lombards liked Mark and the Smalls did not. Mark had long since been gone, but there was. And sometimes I would hear people speak directly with contempt about Mark, but more often, the way they talked wasn't direct, but it just kind of left this lingering odor as they spoke. And there was little doubt that there was a lot of relational debris left around in the life of our church. They couldn't see it, they'd gotten used to it, but the leftovers of the conflict were pretty obvious. And it just manifests in ongoing coldness and bitterness and sarcasm and distrust and, my goodness, the very things that make for a loving church. Not exactly. Now, have you been there? I know you have, actually. Because none of us avoid those kind of difficult, broken relationships in our lives. And a lot of times it happens in the family, or at least in the extended family. And so we like to think of ourselves as mature and able to move on, but we have this history that seems to travel with us in some of these relational settings. And we can know in our heads, we can even know in our hearts, as we pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We want to forgive, we want to be forgiven, we're earnest in that, we mean that. But there's all this debris. And it gets complicated. And so we come to these important family events like weddings or funerals, and the anxiety level comes up because we're afraid what's going to happen when so-and-so has to sit next to so-and-so at this family event. And it's just painful. Or we kind of contort our own life in the church because, well, you know, the Bartons are in that life group or they're in that Sunday school class, and if I have to be in there with them, it's just going to be unpleasant for us all, so I'll just do something else. Or at work, I can't move into that division because that's where Brian works. And I'll never be able to be around him. We sort of bend our lives around the debris in these various relational settings. And we find ourselves, if not aloud, in our minds, we're thinking what idiots they are. If only they could see the wrong they'd done, we talk them down in our minds. We do this with family, we do this with coworkers, we do this with fellows in the church. And when confronted with it, we'll deal with it for a little bit, but then we want to move on. It's just hard. And we'd like to get on to something else. A couple centuries ago, Jonathan Swift wrote a series of novels about a sailor named Lemuel Gulliver. Anybody ever known someone named Lemuel? There you go. It's not a name entirely gone, but it's a name of a past generation. And I loved these books when I was 10. I read Gulliver's Travels. Some of y'all may have too. And it's one of those novels that kind of comes into the popular culture. Even if you've not read it, you basically know what happened with Gulliver. Well, here are the details to refresh your memory in the best known of the stories. He was sailing in the East Indies, and a storm swamped his boat, and he was swimming in the ocean, and he swam and swam. He couldn't see where he was going. He barely managed to find land, and he was so exhausted that when he crawled up on the land and got off of the beach, he just laid down, and he went into a deep sleep. And he woke up after several hours, and he couldn't move. He didn't know why he couldn't move. At first, tried to lift his arms, tried to lift his legs, tried to lift his head, and he found that he just couldn't move. And soon enough, by kind of rolling his eyes every direction, he could see that there were some people around him, only they were about 6 inches tall. And then he began to try and glance down at his arm, and he saw all these little threads over his arm, threads tied to stakes that had been driven into the ground. These Lilliputians, these little people, found this giant in their land, and they didn't know what to do with him, but they figured they'd tie him down till they did figure it out. So while he was asleep, they strung hundreds of threads over him and drove stakes in the ground. And when he woke up, this guy who was plenty big enough to take them all on at once and plenty big enough to break any several of the threads was tied down so thoroughly by so many threads that he couldn't move. Now, I could just say amen, and I think you probably get it. But I find that a pretty stunning picture of what happens with us. God's loved us in Jesus with this amazing, life-changing love. Not only has He loved us, He's given us the high calling of carrying His love into our relationships and into our community, and we like that. We like that high calling. We want to be about love. That sounds good to us. But you know how it is. These people we're called to love are real people. They're like us, with failings and pretensions and all of that. And soon enough, a disagreement arises, or we perceive some slight that we think they've directed toward us, or maybe we hear them speaking in a way that we think is sarcastic. Maybe they were being sarcastic, and it just cuts us more deeply than we want to let on. And a lot of times it's not that big a deal. I mean, we can't tend to all of this all the time. We just would never get anything done. But here's the deal. It has a cumulative effect. Each time there are these little hurts, a thread is thrown across us, and a stake is driven in the ground. And once hundreds of these threads get thrown across, this Gulliver-sized love that we've been given in Jesus gets so bound up that it can't do anything. It's just trapped flat on the ground. So Jesus had this plan in mind that He would free His people and enable them to live in His kind of love, which meant that He's going to have to help them deal with the threads of hurt that have bound them up and kept them from entering fully into His love, which is what He's doing in Matthew 5 and Matthew 18. They both deal with broken relationships. They have different emphases. In Matthew 5, Jesus emphasizes that if a brother or sister has something against you, then you should go and make things right. And then in Matthew 18, Jesus describes it from the opposite direction. He says that if you have something against a brother or sister, you should go and make things right. So Matthew 5, if you've hurt them, Matthew 18, if they've hurt you, and who is responsible in either case to take the initiative to go to the other person? You are. It's not just a matter of making the one who's done wrong realize he was wrong so he would come to you. Like I said, Jesus doesn't give us any wiggle room. When we've done wrong, we're responsible to go. When they've done wrong, we're responsible to go. Because He knows that if we do not, it's just another thread that's cast across us that eventually binds us up. And it may seem small, but bitterness has a way of growing. And mistrust too. And soon we're not able to love at all. So He's real blunt. If your brother has something against you, you go. If you have something against your brother, you go. Now what's that mean? How's that look? How do you actually do this? Big topic. We talk about this a lot in various settings. Let me give you just a little bit of it this morning. Four brief words of wisdom about how to try and break loose from some of these cords. Word of wisdom number one. Stop and look at the junk and debris you've gotten used to and that you've been ignoring. You know how it is in certain rooms of your house where you just keep putting stuff, and after several years you didn't realize, gosh, we're just moving in little bitty paths in that room because we've got all this accumulated junk in here, and we never would have done that all at once. But you can't even move in that space because of all this junk, and we get used to it and we don't see it. Well, I'm asking you this morning in the name of Jesus to look around. Where's the relational debris in your life that you haven't been having to crawl over? You can take some clues. If there's someone that you find yourself tense around, there's a clue. If there's someone you realize I've been avoiding them, you know, a lot of times we don't even have to think about it. We just avoid them without having to go through great mental effort because we've been avoiding them for a long time. It's become a habit for us. If you're habitually avoiding someone, take a clue. If you find yourself criticizing them in your mind, take a clue. What's that about? It doesn't come out of nowhere. So how did that thread of resentment or regret get strung across your heart? Pay attention to this and quit pretending it's not there, that it doesn't matter, because it does. Second word of wisdom. Deal directly with the person. Jesus never said anything about sending your pastor to fix that person. I can't tell you how many times I have people come to me with the agenda of getting me to go fix someone. Or we do it through our spouse. We want our spouse to fix them for us. Or we'll use the institutional machinery of our job place or of the church to fix that person. When what Jesus has asked us to do is to go directly to them. Now, that's not all he says. He gives us some hints here about how to do that initially alone, and then if that doesn't work, to have some partners. And we don't have time to go into all of that today, but the point I want to lift up to you is very straightforward. If you're struggling with resentment, if you're struggling with regret, resentment against someone, regret for what you've done, in either case, it starts with you going to the person. That's where it begins. And you can say things like, I realize that I went off on you and I never came back around to make things right, and I'm sorry. Can we talk about that? Or I realize that I was feeling resentful towards you. Are you up for talking about how that got launched in our relationship? Simple, direct words that get the conversation started. Third word of wisdom, pray. Pray before you go. Pray for yourself. Pray for the person you're broken with. Pray that God will help the feelings catch up to the obedience that you're exercising by going. Rarely are the feelings there when you start. In fact, sometimes it takes a good while for the feelings to catch up. But when we act in obedience, the Lord who forgives us and brings forgiveness into relationships eventually helps feelings to resolve. And if the stakes are high, then it's all the more urgent that you go now, as soon as possible, to address the situation that's dividing you from this person. It's worth doing, because when we are able to make things right with someone, then we actually step into the full heritage that is ours as people who bear the love of Jesus. Word of wisdom number four. Get help if you need it. I mean, you've had this experience with the junk room. The room is so junky, and your intention is to clean it out, but you walk into the room and it is such a pile of junk that you don't even know where to begin. Sometimes that's how it is with these relationships. You've got so much junk in this particular relationship that you don't know what piece to lay hold of first, and you need some help. That's part of what counseling is about. You go and have that conversation with someone about, how did this get this way, and what should I do, and where do I start? And it happens in marriages and families and friendships and so on. It takes getting some counseling. Now, the other person has to respond, and here's some basic wisdom about vocabulary in the teaching of Jesus. You're responsible to forgive. You can do that by yourself with the Lord. You and the person with whom you're broken both have to play a role if there's going to be reconciliation. And so Jesus concludes his teaching in Matthew 18 with descriptions of what happens if the person will not respond to you. We've got to get resolved somehow, and the other person won't be your partner in resolving it, so what does the church do? And there's some outlines there, and it's a fairly involved discussion how we carry that out in the life of our church. But it begins the same either way. You're trying to make things right. And if it gets as far as forgiveness, wonderful. If it gets as far as reconciliation, even better. But the Lord Jesus says start. And sometimes we need a counselor to help us know where to dive in. And the result? Whatever the result, however far it goes, you're going to be more free than you were before you began. There are going to be some threads cut off. You're going to be able to move again. I saw this after several years serving in that church where I was. It came time to celebrate our centennial. And part of the plan was to invite back former pastors and to have them preach and have a banquet. When I was pastoring there, there were three living former pastors left from the previous century of the church's life. And everyone was excited about welcoming back Nate and John. And then we talked about inviting back Mark, and the anxiety in the room just went through the roof, because there was all this leftover mess with Mark. But gratefully, the elders decided, no, we need to invite them all back. And gratefully, by God's goodness and His grace at work in Mark's heart, he was willing to come. In the meantime, in these years that I'd been there, the Lord had been working in Mark's heart, and he'd come to see his own role in some of the hurt that was left in that place. And he actually addressed it in his sermon. He lived in another city. It's not like he could go to everyone, but everyone was together in worship, and he didn't just preach. In the middle of the sermon, he expressed regret for his failures, and he apologized. And it wasn't as good as going to everybody, but this was what was possible, and it's what he did. And you could almost see the infection draining out of the church. The stopped up pipes suddenly were reamed out, and relationships that had been blocked up were reestablished. These folks had been trying to avoid each other, kind of got okay with being with each other. Didn't happen immediately, but it was a game changer for us all. And it all began with taking seriously the word of Jesus to seek forgiveness, to seek reconciliation. See, Jesus really has very little interest in who's at fault. His interest is in getting everyone untied. Those who've sinned and those who've sinned again, been sinned against. And a whole bunch of cords got cut that day. So here's what we know. We know the first great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We know the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. We know that Jesus said that we who've been loved so much ought to love one another. We're for that. We've got this Gulliver-sized love given to us by Jesus. But Jesus also knows that even Gulliver can get tied down. And so he wants us to deal with the resentments and regrets in our relationships. And when we do, this huge love that he's given to us sits up and stands and walks with the advance of the kingdom. And the world takes note, because this doesn't happen in the world. This happens in the kingdom, that this kind of healing takes place. So, where should you begin? Who have you wronged? Who's wronged you? What's the debris left in your heart? What would it take for you to take steps to become the kind of loving person that is your heritage as a follower of Jesus? Jesus didn't care whether you did it or it was done to you. He cares that it gets right. He wants you to live in His forgiveness and His love and become the kind of living demonstration of the gospel of love that He's called us to be, each and all together. So usually when I'm finished preachifying, I just pray and we sing. But today, I want to pray in silence with you for a bit. And then I'll pray, and then we'll sing. And I would invite you to let the Lord point out to you what piece of junk needs to be dealt with first. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give thanks that your love is always joined with truth, and that your truth just won't give us much wiggle room, and your love won't be stymied by anything in our lives, that always you're advancing your love in our hearts and through our hearts into the lives of others. So enable us to do what needs to be done with particular relationships, that your love may advance in us and through us. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.